This is the 40th day after Christmas. According to the law of Moses, a woman who gave birth to a baby boy had to be separated from people in general and go on a sort of retreat for 40 days. At the end of that retreat, she had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for her purification. And the feast today is Our Lady doing that, offering that sacrifice after the birth of our Lord. This law was given to Moses and is in the book of Leviticus. The sacrifice that had to be offered was a lamb that would be burned completely, and also a turtle dove and a pigeon that would be offered as sacrifices for sin. But if the family was too poor to buy a lamb, as it says in Leviticus, they would just bring two doves or two pigeons instead. And that is what Our Lady and Saint Joseph brought, because of course they were very poor. Of course, Our Lady was not obliged to go through this ceremony because she had conceived our Lord by the power of the Holy Ghost. And she had no sin, even original sin. But nevertheless, the Holy Ghost communicated to her that he wanted her to fulfill the law of Moses, like everyone else would. And so we see the great Mother of God coming to the temple with all of the other women with newborn infants to fulfill this law too. Now, it was the plan of God that our Lord would be revealed to the world gradually, by degrees. He would spend his infancy in Bethlehem and Nazareth and Egypt, but he would grow up like other children, and people would believe that he was the son of Joseph. But God planned that another great prophet would prepare the Jews for the coming of our Lord. Saint John the Baptist told the people of Israel on the banks of the Jordan River that the great Savior of the world was coming very, very soon. So our Lord, still being hidden from the world in general, is brought to the temple only 40 days old. And we have to admire the deep and beautiful humility with which Our Lady voluntarily fulfilled this law that she wasn't obliged to. St. Thomas Aquinas explains that our Lord, of course, was not subject to the law. He's God. But nevertheless, he chose to be circumcised a week after he was born, and later to submit to all of the other duties that the law required, including the ceremony today, to give us an example of humility and to show that he approved of all of these laws. Because the law of the Jews was something that came from God. And he also didn't want to give the Jews any reason to accuse him of not complying with any of their rules. The temple that our Lord comes to today for the first time was not the original temple, was not the one built by King Solomon. That one had been destroyed by the Assyrians under Nebuchadnezzar many centuries before this, when the Assyrians carried the Jews into captivity. The temple that our Lord goes into today is the one that was built to replace that, the temple of Solomon. It was built in the same place as the previous one. And it was built at the command of King Darius when he released the Jews from captivity. So the second temple that they built was built 40 years after the temple of Solomon was destroyed. And there were a few people who saw the second temple completed who were just barely old enough to have seen the temple of Solomon also, and to remember how glorious it was. The temple of Solomon is described as one of the most glorious buildings ever built in scripture. And when they saw the new temple, they were filled with grief because it wasn't anywhere near as glorious or magnificent as the temple of Solomon had been. But the prophet Aggeus was there, and he heard these people complaining. He was one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And he consoled them with a great prophecy. He said Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet a little while, and the desired of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. So this was a prophecy that the second temple would have the desired of all nations inside of it, and he would fill that temple with glory. And he would make that temple much greater than the temple of Solomon had been, just by his presence. And that the prophecy is fulfilled for the first time today as our Lord comes into this temple as a tiny child. And Aegeus also said, great shall be the glory of this second house, the second temple, more than that of the first, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. So our Lord comes today to fulfill this prophecy and take possession of this temple, where the bloody sacrifices of the old law prefigured his own death for our sins. No matter how much more beautiful the temple of Solomon was in a physical sense, it never had the presence of Christ inside of it. But even the sacrifices of the old law that were being performed in the temple as these events were taking place would very soon be abolished with the coming of Christ, with his own death. And as our Lord was there in the temple and the priests were shedding the blood of animals for the worship of God, he himself had his own precious blood in his veins that he would soon shed to wipe out the sins of all the whole world. And his death would abolish the animal sacrifices forever. The Bible tells us about two people who were present at this purification ceremony. There was Saint Simeon, who many of the fathers of the church believe was the priest who offered this sacrifice for the Holy Family. And there was also the holy woman Anna. They were both inspired by God to know that this tiny baby in the temple was the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and that he was the Savior that the world had been longing for 4,000 years. Saint Simeon can hardly contain his joy at seeing the answer to his prayers. It says that he had prayed to God not to let him die without seeing the Savior of the world, and now he is very old. And God had told him in spirit that his prayer was granted. So he takes our Lord in his arms and he prays to God. He tells God that now he can die in peace. His prayer has been granted. He has seen the salvation of the world. He has seen the light that will shine on all of the Gentiles and would be the crowning glory of the chosen people of Israel. So he is inspired to give this beautiful canticle. And the church loves this canticle that he says so much that she reads it in the holy liturgy every single day. But in spite of his great joy, he tells Our Lady that this child will be the ruin of many, and that a sword of sorrow will pierce her heart because of the rejection of our Lord and his crucifixion. And that at that exact moment when he says that is the first of the seven great sorrows of Our Lady when she hears those words. And then the holy woman Anna, the prophetess, also a very old woman, gives her adoration to the baby Jesus too. What a beautiful scene this whole event is. There's a tradition in the East that Saint Simeon and Saint Anna both died the very next day after these events. Having seen our Lord, their prayers were answered, and they were ready to die in peace, as Simeon said. The church commemorates these great events today with this beautiful feast that goes back to the earliest antiquity. in the East, there is more of an emphasis on our Lord's role in these events, His coming to the temple. But in the Western Church, it is treated more as a feast of Our Lady. The emphasis is more on her purification. And this is certainly the oldest of all of the feasts of Our Lady in the entire church calendar. In honor of this event of Our Lady, it's also customary for mothers who have just given birth to come to church and receive a special blessing from the church, a ceremony that is called the churching of mothers or of women. Now, it is part of the ceremony today to bless candles in celebration of this feast and to process around the church holding lighted candles. And this ceremony also goes back to apostolic times. There is a lot of beautiful symbolism in the use of candles on this feast. It's connected to the words of Saint Simeon when he said that our Lord was a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. And he is the light of the world, of course. That is why we hold burning candles in this ceremony. And by the light of his teachings, our Lord enlightens the minds of all of mankind with his doctrines, except for those who refuse his light. And people show that they carry Christ in their hands by carrying a candle in the procession, just as Saint Simeon held the baby Jesus in his hands too. And a candle is a beautiful symbol of our Lord himself. The wax of the candle is a substance that comes from the flowers. It's collected by bees that produce this substance. It makes us think of the body of our Lord, which is formed by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Our Lady, the most precious flower of the human race. And of course, the flame at the top of the candle represents the divinity of Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The candles are blessed with violet vestments in order to make us think of our sins that our Lord came to take away. But the color of the vestments at Mass, of course, is white to show us the perfection of Christ as God, and of course the spotless purity of Our Lady too. And as I said, there's a strong tradition that this celebration goes back to the time of the apostles themselves. As St. Augustine tells us, he says, anything that the whole church holds, if it was not instituted by a council, if we don't have any record of that, but was always held, it is most certainly to be believed that it comes from the apostles themselves. Let us pray to our Lord and his mother to enlighten our minds today with his spiritual truths. It is not enough to know our faith. We have to practice it. Just like if you're in a dark room, like the darkness of this world, it's not enough just to have a candle. You have to light it in order for it to light up where you are. So let us think about all of these things also when we are praying the fourth joyful mystery, the purification of Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.